running. So we're continuing today with the book of Romans, and we began with Paul, the apostle, and the servant. Then we looked at Paul's calling and ours. Then in the third message, we looked at why Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation." So we've looked at Romans as completely from the introduction now, and the idea is that this book is a definition of the gospel. He's gone through the book of Romans, and he's defining the gospel. In the beginning, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to anyone that believes." And then he begins straight into an indiction against the people of the world regarding sin. So, before Paul explains salvation, the great revelation that God had given him, and he had preached throughout the world, and he had settled that with the other apostles, and they all agreed that this was God's new covenant, grace-based relationship with men. He defined this very clearly in Romans, how man is saved by faith, through faith by grace. And but before he gets to that, he has to clear one point, and that is sin. So last time we looked at Romans chapter 1 and how the idolatry of the nations came from man who refused to know God. He didn't want to know God. Although he did know God, he didn't want to keep that knowledge in his mind. And therefore his actions and his mind became depraved, so that eventually people fall into all of the sins that we see today in the world, and all of the thinking that we see today in the world. And what's also important is the fact that it says God gave them up. So once a person determines in his mind that he refuses to know God, like the fool says in his heart, "Know God," well, then God gives them up, and their actions and their thinking become more and more fallen. And so, basically, before we can accept the salvation message, we have to accept the state that we're in. Before you can accept the medicine, you've got to accept the disease and the diagnosis. So, Paul begins with these chapters 1, 2, and 3. Like it's in a court case. He's trying the world for sin. First, he begins with the Gentiles. But then, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he deals mostly with the Jews. And so the Jews represent those who considered themselves greater than the Gentiles. And I think within our society today, because of our background in Christianity, or even simply just our status as a first world country, as an educated country, as a technological country, we can often imagine that we, like the Jews did in those days, were above the other nations. Let's look at Paul's description of their sin. And this is going to help us, because when we share the gospel with the people around us, these are the kind of people we often deal with. They're the moral people. They're the religious people. They're the people who may not be religious, but they're ethical. They have higher values, maybe, than or they think they do, you know, than the other people. And so, often we find it hard to share the gospel with them, because they think, well, you know, they don't get drunk, and they don't smoke drugs, and they don't beat up their wives. And so how can we share the gospel with them? How can they ever become convicted of sin? And so that's where this chapter really gives us some help. I remember when I first came to Japan, I looked around and I thought, wow, this is a very peaceful country, and people, you know, are not outwardly, at the time, like, as far as I could see, there was no violence, and, you know, there was no outward sins that I could see. And I prayed, "God, show me really what is the sinfulness of this country so that I can understand it." Let's look at chapter 2, and we'll ask the same question about the world today. Romans chapter 2. "Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God falls rightly upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Okay, so, and then he goes on very particularly to deal with the Jews. So the idea here is we're dealing with people who think that because they know the law, that they're higher than the others. We're the called. We've been given a culture which is greater. We don't, you know, worship idols, or we don't worship trees, and we don't, you know, commit great acts of violence against our neighbors. That's what people think. But the one point at which every single person in the world can easily be brought to conviction is on this point, that we pass judgment on others for doing exactly the same things that we do. Here is the point, hypocrisy. It may be true that some people don't go out and cause riots. Some people don't rob banks. Some people don't get stoned. But they all are hypocrites. We all are hypocrites. There is not a single person alive who doesn't pass judgment on others, and yet, in some way or another, do the same kinds of things themselves. So, let's look at some of these points. The first one is this. The whole world is guilty before God, because when we look at others and we think, oh, look at those people, you know, I wouldn't do that, we do exactly the same thing ourselves. It's an attitude of the heart. Example, I'll just give you a few examples of this. And when we share this truth with people, a few simple examples will easily bring to light the reality of this. Just in recent times, we've seen a lot of the news coming out of North Korea. And even now, you know, even though in the last year, the relationship between North Korea and the Western world, at least, has seemed to get better a little bit. But right now there are reports of children who are starving, people who can't get any food, you know, they're fighting over food. There's just nothing to eat. And the reason is because the government is wasting all of their money on developing weapons and technology for protecting themselves and maintaining their dictatorial leadership. They don't care about the people, they care about themselves. And so many people look at that, and rightly so, they say that's terrible. You know, these leaders are in great sin because they have no compassion on their starving people, and they're only interested in maintaining their own lifestyle. However, if you think about yourself, the people who look at North Korea and complain about those actions and those people, how often do they help the poor? How often do they decide not to spend money on maintaining their own lifestyle, which is probably within the top 10% of the world's population anyway, and instead spend money on helping people who are less fortunate? How often do they make any effort at all to find out which charities are actually putting food in the hands of the starving? How often do they take the time to even read about it? How often do they take the time to even think about it? So, you know, it's easy to look at a country like North Korea and say, oh, it's terrible, these leaders, they don't care about the poor, they're only interested in protecting their own lives. And yet, we do exactly the same thing every day. Because there are so many charities, you know. Every other place you go to has a little box where you can give money to some charity or another. And most of all, there are many, many charities in this day which are actually helping the poor in many countries of the world. Now, I don't know necessarily that I would support most of them, but let's bring it down to the reality of the average person in the world. They're not Christians anyway, and they don't usually care about, you know, the faith-based beliefs of, you know, the group. They're probably just, you know, they might only be concerned about whether they're actually doing the right work. There are no end of charities doing that, but most people, to tell the truth, couldn't care less. And that's the reality. We judge North Korea, and yet we do the same things ourselves. I remember when I first came to Japan, and we moved into our place. It was right near Mukogawa, and there were many, many, many homeless people. Today they're mostly gone, but in those days there was hundreds of them, all in little shacks and shanties. I don't know what you would call them. Some of them were tents, some of them were little boxes that they built. And, you know, the people in the next suburb were some of the richest people in Japan. And I remember some of my students commenting, oh, I hope a typhoon will come and just wash them all away. Yeah, right. So that very clearly illustrates the way of thinking of many people. I wish the poor would just go away, so I don't have to see them. Such people do exactly what these nations do. So what we judge others for, we do ourselves. Another example that is something that when I was young, I certainly saw in our society. I haven't had a TV for a long time, so we haven't had this issue so much lately, but one of the things that used to be a big issue was movies. People wouldn't commit adultery, and yet they can watch it in a movie and even come to the point where they hope and wish that the two characters will get together, even though it's adultery or fornication. So we can say in society that it's terrible and it destroys a family or it destroys marriage or whatever, and yet when it comes to on the TV or in a book, we can privately enjoy that kind of sin and the feelings that go with it. It's hypocrisy. So God sees the heart. He looks down and he sees these people who are engaged in these sins. Then he sees the others who are not engaged in those sins, and yet they're judging the others, and yet in reality, in their own way, they do the same things themselves. So the hypocrisy of man is universal. That's what Paul is saying here. It's interesting. Jesus said, the whole of the law is summed up in this: do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do what you would like people to do to you, you do to others. Now, in the world, there are other people who have a similar saying. About 500 BC, there was a man in China called Confucius, and his philosophy was, do not do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. It's interesting, because do not do to others what you wouldn't have them do to you is pretty much what they say the golden rule is here in Japan. I've heard it quoted like that many times. It's not the same thing. It's similar, but it's not the same. But it does show that basically all people have the same basic law of God written upon their heart. Do to others what you would have them do to you takes it to a much higher level. It's not just, you know, don't do to other people the things that you don't like, but actually do the things that you would really like them to do to you. There are many things that, although we wouldn't do it to someone else, sorry, how can I say this? There are some things that we don't need to do to other people. We could do it. It's a nice thing. It's a graceful thing, like helping them out, like giving food to the homeless, or going out of our way to help people in need, looking for people who have a need. That's a much higher thing than simply just, you know, if you don't want to be robbed, don't rob other people. If you don't want to be insulted, don't insult other people. That's kind of the lowest level. This is the thing, that we do those things. We can't even keep that rule, even the most basic rule. Do we not tell stories about other people, even though we wouldn't want them to do that about us? Do we not plan how we can get the better of other people, even though we wouldn't want them to do that to us? These things are hypocritical, and the whole world is guilty when it comes to these sins. It says here about the role of conscience. It says that the Gentiles have the law of God written upon their heart. The Jews have the law written clearly. The Gentiles have it written upon their heart. Which one is more guilty? Of course, the Jew is more guilty because he has it laid out clear. The Christian who says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is more guilty than the Gentile who just says, don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. Nevertheless, all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. It's the same. No matter what level of understanding we have, all of us are guilty. The whole world is guilty. And that's why we need to be saved. That's why we need the grace of God to come in and free us from our inability to even keep the most basic moral laws that we all know in our heart. Let me give you an example of this from Western countries and Japan, just from the last few years. I remember when the whole Brexit thing was going on, and many people were fleeing out of Syria, and of course among those would have been radical Islamists, perhaps some IS, and so some of the Western world took the position that we don't want this influence coming into our society. Look what it's done in this country and that country. We don't want that to happen here. Other countries took the position, we can't let these people just, you know, fester on the border. We've got to let them in. They need help. Even though many of them were not true refugees in a sense, and in the videos that came out, certainly many of them were men in their 20s rather than families with children and things like that. But some countries just said, no, we're going to let them in. And what was interesting was in that time, many Western countries said, well, they shouldn't come in because other people, you know, they have to go through the system. These guys are just jumping the queue. They're just coming in illegally and things like that. And yet, for the Westerner, well, that's exactly what most Western countries did. I mean, America, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, South Africa, didn't we all enter countries which were just basically taken away by force from the original inhabitants? Didn't we jump the queue? Now, you might say, well, I didn't. You know, my family came long after the country was established. Yeah, all right. But the nation did. The nation that you came by did. The reason that you could do it is because other people had only done it before you, and you participated in that sin as well. I mean, you can't not, because that's the world that we're living in. We are guilty. All of us. Our whole nation is guilty. Everything we do is guilty. Everything we do is done in sin, and it's impossible not to sin, because we've all participated and taken advantage of the sin of others. And so, on the other hand, many Japanese people criticized that, and they said, oh, England, you know, they want to leave Europe because they don't want to take the refugees. That's terrible. I heard many people speak along those lines. But how many refugees does Japan receive? You know, how many people do they take in? it's one thing to criticize, you know, many people criticize Donald Trump about his immigration policies. But here in Japan, a foreigner has a very hard time working at all. America is absolutely full of foreign people, from all walks of life. And even the ones who are illegal, although they're struggling to come to terms with it, up until now they've allowed it and they don't persecute them in any way. Japan, they deport them immediately. there's no question about that. And so it's an unbelievable level of hypocrisy to look at another country and criticize their lack of compassion for foreigners, when in fact, here in Japan, this is one of the most critical of all countries towards foreigners, and the most inflexible of all countries towards migrants. And even when migrants come, they're given such a bad deal with their supposed traineeship, which is a farce, and everybody knows it. It's just cheap labor without any rights at all, basically. That it's an amazing amount of hypocrisy. What we criticize other people for, we do the same things ourselves. Now, I'm talking about Japanese examples here because we're in Japan, and people who speak about these things can probably, if they're honest, see this in their own society and perhaps in themselves. We are so evil that we're scarcely even able to notice the wickedness and hypocrisy in ourselves. And that's what it says in Romans 1:22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Notice the mind, the thinking, becomes depraved. We're so foolish and blind that we don't see that we do exactly the same things ourselves as what we accuse others of. Hypocrisy. We cannot stand before God as a hypocrite. God is not so much interested in how good you were and how great the things you've done was. He wants purity of heart, right? The sacrifices of God are a pure heart, a right spirit, a contrite heart, sorry, and a humble spirit. These things are precious before God. To not be proud, to not be and not see yourself as greater than other people, but to acknowledge, I'm just as guilty as anybody else. And if you can accept that, if you can believe, the gospel is then the power of God to salvation. But if you can't, then all we can do, really, is to share with these people that, well, whether you accept it or not, the fact is that God is going to judge the world for this hypocrisy, and we need to repent. And we don't have to be rude, but we need to be strong and stern when we give this message to people. We're so foolish, we don't realize that the hypocrisy is in us. There was a while ago, there was some articles came out on the internet, and it was talking about how bad the health of the Pacific Islands has become. Many of the islanders have adopted a Western diet, and because of the Western diet, level of fat and whatever has increased, and blah blah blah. And so, and I'm sure it's true, you know. And talking to people, some people that I spoke to about it got really emotional, and they said, well, it's terrible, you know, McDonald's and these fast food outlets, they just go into these countries and, you know, like the Philippines, for example, and they don't consider the people's health. And yet, the reality is, the person who said that to me, I know for a fact, goes to McDonald's every week. So, how can you go to McDonald's every week and yet criticize the same company for being somewhere else? I mean, if you boycotted the company, if you really believed that it was immoral, you wouldn't go there. And so, again, how many people have criticized McDonald's, but how many people actually don't go there? So this is the thing. We are completely hypocritical. What would be the right thing to do? Keep your mouth shut. Or be true to your principles. But I can guarantee you cannot be true to your principles, because somewhere along the line you'll realize that the high ideals that I have, I just can't keep. Better, and what would be a righteous thing to do, is not to say anything. At the moment, they're selling Olympic Games tickets. And, of course, with every opportunity, the scammers will come in. And so right now, in the news recently, there have been some con men who have been selling fake Olympic tickets. And I feel sorry for the people who bought them. They've been deceived. They've bought things that have absolutely got no value at all. They think they're going to be able to go and watch the Olympic Games, and in reality they're not, because these scammers have created websites and tickets that look just like the original, but the authentic ones, but they're just fake. And of course many people in Japan are upset about this. But hypocrisy of hypocrisies, the same people who get upset about that will go to the temple and buy a piece of paper that gives them safety driving. They'll go to another temple or jinja that gives them safety in their birth. They'll go to the temples in Kyoto and all over Japan that Tenmangu, they give success in education. you see the people with the stickers on their cars, you know, safety driving from this temple. They're just being scammed, just exactly the same as the guys who got the Olympic tickets. They're buying a piece of paper with absolutely no value to it whatsoever. And in their mind, they know that. They know it. And so they get upset about the scammers, and yet they willingly pay money to buy the same kinds of scams themselves. So, again, the point of all this is to show we are totally, totally, totally hypocritical. And so many of the things that we criticize others for, we do ourselves. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you, who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. Someone said like this, if you point the finger at someone else, well, there are three fingers pointing at you. And that's true. Think about it. If you point your finger at someone else, the other three fingers point back at you. Everything that we put on other people, you could easily put on that person. God sees the same motives, the same guilt, the same sin in us. Now, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Our conscience is calling us to acknowledge our guilt. Our conscience is calling us not to say, okay, sorry, I've been hypocritical, I won't be hypocritical anymore. From now on, I'll keep all of those high ideals. Good luck. You won't. You can't. It's impossible. And this is the great struggle that many have tried in the history of the world, and there's no success to it. Nobody can be right before God. Nobody can be even right before themselves. There must be salvation. There must be a change. There must be God's intervention. Otherwise, we are helpless. Now, look at Romans 3:19. What do we do? It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. This is what we do. Close your mouth. It's very simple. Close your mouth towards other people and close your mouth towards God. Have you ever stopped defending yourself? Or are you still trying to struggle and trying to maintain that lie that I'm a better person than someone else? Or that I'm okay? Or that what I do is not really that bad? It's better just to let the law speak. When your conscience convicts you, just let it convict you. Just say, yep, that's true. You know, I have condemned North Korea, but I've had exactly the same attitude myself. Yes, I've condemned the scammers, and yet I've willfully joined many scams myself. Yes, I've criticized countries for not letting in the refugees, but I never opened up my house to the helpless and the homeless, and all of these things. Yes, I've wasted money on my own personal interests while other people haven't got enough to eat. Let that truth convict you. Yes, you know, there are people who abuse their families. Yes, I've argued with my family too. Yes, there are people who get involved in all kinds of sin, fornication, violence, but I've also enjoyed watching those things on movies and on TV and in books, and on the internet. I'm as guilty as anyone else. The first thing we have to do is let our mouth be closed. Can you do that? Can you actually stop trying to defend yourself? Can you say, yep, I'm as guilty as anyone? I'm as guilty as the terrorist, because at least he's carrying out his convictions. I have convictions, and I don't carry them out. Right? I'm as guilty. I'm as guilty as the drug user, because I've tried to waste money on making myself feel good in every other way. I'm as guilty as the bank robber, because I've lusted and been greedy for what other people have, and I've stolen even a small thing from my company, from the bank, from the office building. From when I was a kid, I stole this, I stole that, I stole an eraser, I hid it somewhere and I didn't tell, I stole it from my brother. There's even just the smallest thing, it's the same sin. Will you stop trying to defend yourself? Will your mouth be closed? As long as you continue trying to defend yourself, you're not believing the gospel. But the point at which you believe the gospel is when you say, yes, I stand convicted. I stand condemned. I'm guilty. Once you can accept that, then you can accept the next verse. It says, but now, verse 21, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the point where we have to say, I am the same as anybody. There is no distinction. All have sinned, including me. All have fallen short of God's glory, including me. So, the righteousness that God is giving is not dependent on how good we've been, how much we've kept the law, the level of our sin, any of those things. It's the righteousness of Christ, and it's available for all. It's available for the bank robber as much as the guy who took a pen from the charity table. It's available to the guy who is in adultery as much as the guy who just thinks about adultery. It's available to the person who rebels against the policeman and tries to punch the policeman in the face in the riot, as much as it is against the guy who just simply chooses not to obey what the policeman says, even when he's not being watched. The ones who refuse to keep the law, the ones who refuse to obey the taxes and the laws on tax and things like that. Salvation is available to all, but you have to acknowledge that you are as guilty as anybody else. And this is the great call. Let your mouth be stopped. Don't try to defend yourself anymore. If you can acknowledge that God is good and that God is willing to accept you, you can have the message of salvation. But if you can't, then you're left with this warning that, do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Verse 2, and we know, in our hearts we know, that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. God sent his Son so that we would not have to pay the price for the sins that we have always committed. We've always been hypocritical. We've always been controlled by sin. We've always been under the power of sin. And God's giving us the chance to break free from that. Of course, someone will say, well, my family is not Christian. It doesn't matter. God has come into this world and sent the gospel to every nation. It doesn't matter what other people believe. He's giving you the chance to acknowledge your own hypocrisy. Don't think about what other people do. That's the whole point. Don't look at what others do. Look at yourself. Don't you see that you are hypocritical? Don't you see that you're guilty of doing the same things you have accused others of? Now is the time that God is going to give you a chance to be free. He's going to give you a new heart. He's going to come in and change the situation. He's going to make you a new creation, someone who is pure. And yes, the old creation, the hypocritical old man, will still be there until you die, but he's nailed to the cross, and God, in his grace and in his legality, he doesn't recognize that sinful man anymore. He offers us perfect innocence. This is the gospel. What do I have to do to believe? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul summarizes the gospel. He says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." He got the gospel from God. "That Christ died for sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And after he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." What do we preach? It was very simple. Christ died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen. And we have reason to believe this. It's all based on Christ. There's nothing about you. There's nothing about your sins or your works. It's all about Christ. Christ came, he looked for you. You weren't looking for him, he came looking for you. You didn't care about him. You didn't have him in your mind. We didn't try to think about what God would be pleased with. God came looking for us. And then he died for us, even while we were sinners, even while we had no intention of fulfilling the faith that we have. Christ died for us. He made the first move. And then he rose again. He overcame death for you. He overcame death because you couldn't. And the gospel is then given to you so that we can believe. Christ came for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. He looked for the sinner who didn't care. He died for the sinner who couldn't help himself. And he rose for the sinner who couldn't change himself. Everything is about Christ. It's not about what you could or couldn't do. It's about Christ. What do you believe? You believe, yes, I'm guilty, but Christ came for me. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm hopeless, but Christ died for me, and he rose again for me. And if you can believe that, and if you can say, thank you, God, and help me to become like you, then you'll be saved. The gospel is the power of God, because once you accept that, you can accept everything that God has for you. because you're not going to try to defend yourself anymore. You're not going to pretend you can do it by yourself. You're going to say, yes, God, you show me, you help me, and I'll follow you. That's the gospel. Jesus is the way, the only way, the only way to live, the only answer to every problem. He's the truth about ourself, the truth about other people, and the truth about him. Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. There is only one eternal life, and right now, most of us are still in darkness. But we have the chance to believe. We have the chance to receive the life that he has for us. Eternal life. Eternally living with God. Part of his kingdom. Part of his plan. In his fellowship. In joy unspeakable. Now is the chance. Why would you try to defend yourself and pretend that you can do it all? Just accept the gospel. Believe the gospel. And be saved. It's as simple as that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to share the gospel with our friends. Help us to bring to their minds the simple truth that, Lord, even though not everyone has committed every single sin that there is, but all of us are guilty of this hypocrisy. We've all, Lord, condemned others and criticized others and then done exactly the same things ourselves. None of us stand righteous before you except in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that our salvation is not based on anything we desired or did or achieved, but purely on your heart. You wanted to save us. You came looking for us. You died for us. And you gave us a new life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, help us to preach the gospel and help people to believe the gospel that they might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.